It's a great day to be, isn't it? I'm going to call my message today, Deeper Still. How many are as deep in God as you want to go already? Last week I spoke with us about the Jesus way and discovered that it often clashes with the American way. Remember, Scripture says our citizenship is in heaven, and we're ambassadors of Christ. We're not here to represent ourselves, but Him. The way to live is His way, and that's what it means to be a disciple or a follower of Jesus. Jesus often would say, when He was bringing forth the parable, the kingdom of heaven is like. And He would tell a story so you could see how different it is from the way we think and the way that we do things. Now, one of the things that He has revealed to me in recent times brings light on how to approach our own healing. In my book, Spiritual Breakthrough is the name, shows how Jesus plans for us to be healed from the inside out. We try to put a Band-Aid on an earthquake and wonder why we can't get our healing when God wants to deal with the whole man. That's why He said to the man at the pool, "Will you be made whole?" If you're made whole so that there's not a place where the sickness can return, where it came the first time. I wanted to name the book Healing from the Inside Out. I still think it'd been a better title. The publisher named it Spiritual Breakthrough, which I don't know if that even means anything to people or not. Healing from inside out. You see, our nature would be to get a quick healing for our visible or external problem. His way is to start inside with the healing and bring the manifestation to the outside. You know, we've come to the place where we're no longer satisfied just to tell people what they can have through Jesus' love. Of course, He's a healer, and one of His redemptive names is Jehovah Rapha. And along with that, He's spoken to us that we're to pray for the sick and help people get their healing. We know that's part of our calling. But He never hinted that people would be healed simply through saying words and knowing formulas. Is that true? And sometimes people hang so much on that. If I say this, if I don't say that, if I have this formula, but there's something a lot deeper than just that. He wants us to learn His way of really helping people to be delivered and set free. Many people are desperate for deliverance and healing, and how are we going to help them? So many, if we don't help them, do not know any place else to turn. So it's really time that we turn our hearts to the Lord and ask Him to teach us how to bear the fruit that He promised we would bear. Long time ago, I heard a preacher say, "If you're not fruited, you need to get rooted." Proverbs 12:12 says, "The wicked desires the net of evil men, but the root of the righteous yieldeth fruit." Fruit comes from the root. We had a nice bracken, what's it called? A bracken magnolia.
Brown beauty,
which wasn't so beautiful because it died. But Mike discovered that it was root bound, is that right? And the roots got all wrapped around the tree, and I'm just making all this up, suffocated it or something like that. At any rate, from something that did live from that tree, it grew back again and is doing a pretty good job. But I could have done all the doctoring we could think to do, clipping and all of those things, bug spray, and everything that you do on the outside, but the problem was on the inside. A lot of us are trying to get bug spray for our diseases. I believe that we have a backward way of looking at God's way in producing fruit. Instead of developing a righteous root, now A.W. Tozer has a book entitled The Root of the Righteous. But instead of having developing a righteous root right in the core of our being, we often want to be somehow bearing fruit without establishing the root. That's why you stand back and scream at a devil all day and it doesn't come out. We think that if we turn up the volume, if we come up with more words, if we read more about it. I've seen some demons that weren't real scared of me. Have you ever? Sometimes even rootless people, though, think they can just bear fruit anyway. Or just taking it one more step, you know, some people don't even want to get their life rooted anywhere. And yet they think that they're going to somehow have some kind of ministry, but it'll always be on the edges. It'll never be a part of the thriving, powerful, living, breathing Church of God, because there has to be a root. We all have to get rooted. But there's no fruit except that which comes from relationship with Him as branches in the vine. Now, I'm wanting to share with you these days the things that God's sharing with me, because that's what's living. I don't know if you know this, but honest preachers just preach what they're living. That's the real truth of what they have to preach. You could go borrow somebody else's sermon, but if I did that, it'd be too good. You'd know it wasn't mine. So, Hattie Baker has a standard that they teach all their missionaries who are going out to reap the harvest. And the standard is this: all fruit comes through intimacy. The only way to bear kingdom fruit is through relationship with Jesus Himself. In the natural, reproduction of bearing fruit only comes through intimate relationship. Intimacy means personal, ongoing relationship involving trust and commitment. But intimacy with Jesus in the spiritual sense is more than just knowing He's our healer or that He died for our sins. It means that we know Him personally, who He is really, and that we are committed and surrendered to walking with Him in His will, because He is our Lord. That's so good, I'm going to tell it to you again. Intimacy with Jesus means more than just knowing He is our healer and that He died for our sins. That's just knowledge about Jesus. It means that we know Him personally. Do you know that Norval Hayes, who went to be with the Lord not too long ago, he made the statement that a lot of full gospel preachers always praying for other people and the people get healed, but they themselves might not be getting healed. And he said the reason is they don't really know Jesus as their own healer. It really gave me something to think about. And so I thought, you know, we know Him as our Savior. We understand that our sins are forgiven. We know Him as our Redeemer. But we need to find out who Jesus is and really know Him as our healer, because He's the one who does the healing. Who He really is, and that we are committed and surrendered to walking with Him in His will, because He's our Lord. Hattie Baker said that one day the Lord showed her that He wanted her to spend the morning in prayer. From that time on, in prayer and worship with Him, rather than spending the morning trying to reach out to others and get the work done and do what she had been called to do, he said, but first, I want you to spend that time with me, and I want more of you and more of your time. And she said it was very difficult for her to do, as she was driving her Land Rover out from the compound and the little children screaming, wait, wait, Mama Heidi, and everybody wanting to get in there with her and her heart going out to them. And morning after morning she did that, and she started spending about the first part of the day, half of the day, with Jesus in prayer and in worship. But then when she understood that He wanted her to do this and spend the time with Him, rather than spending the morning trying to reach out to people or meet their needs, She stayed in the Word and in worship, and only after that she would reach out to meet the needs of others and give them the rest of the day. It was very difficult for her to do, but she soon discovered that the harvest she reaped increased exponentially. By taking the mornings to spend with him before she went out to be with them. You know, the people that I know that I admire as missionaries who've done marvelous jobs, Heidi Baker being one of those, Hudson Taylor, Amy Carmichael, different ones of people like this, they had fruit that remains. It wasn't just a thing to stir something up and try to do the best you can, but to establish churches and let the name of Jesus truly be lifted up. But because she was rooted, she was exponentially fruited. Now I want to talk to you just a minute about what makes fruit bearing possible. Do you remember when Jesus said, "Without me you can do nothing"? Remember that? How many of you every now and then try to do something without him? How many of you ever did something in spite of him? Did you notice all the saints, Lord, how innocent they are? In John 15, 1 through 8, "I am the true vine." It's interesting, he didn't say, "I am the vine, and you are the branches." I think that means it's because he wants us to know that he's the vine and we're not. You're one vine, and I'm the true vine. Right? "I am the true vine, and my Father's the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it might bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I'm the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me," and this is the clincher verse, "and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done." Now I want you to see, there's no limit to what can be done. What has been limited is the level of our abiding in him. "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples." Now I want to come down there so I can take just a moment and explain this to you, because it's something that the Lord spoke this to me about a year ago. He began to speak to me about being rooted in him. And if you abide in me, my words abide in you, you can ask what you will, and it shall be done. And there's a man who has, a man about whom a book has been written. His name is Rhys Howells, and maybe you've read it. I think the book is entitled Rhys Howells, Intercessor. And he built a Bible college in Wales. He actually built it on prayer and worship, which is what our Bible college was built on here. This is what we taught here, and it's what we train people to do. And it's what, when people went to other countries and other places after being trained here, it's what they instituted in the places where they went. And it was worth everything that we put into that, all the work that needed to be done, teaching and cooking and everything that had to be done to take care of these people that we were training. Because if you can get people to be a house of prayer, then there can really be some fruit come forth. And the enemy doesn't want us to discover this wonderful key. About a year ago, There was a healing need that I was very concerned of, someone in the church. And I was reading again Reese Howell's book, how he explained how the Lord taught him the concept of getting a place of abiding and staying there until you have the answer to your prayer. How many of you think that it's intriguing and slightly wonderful that there is a way to stay in a certain place of prayer until you get what you must have, especially when it's life and death? And so I read how Reese Howells went about this. And he would simply go before the Lord with this need, this concern. And he would tell the Lord that he wanted to establish a place of abiding for that person, for that need. And the Holy Spirit would usually tell him about what length of time that he should pray. Maybe it would be a number of weeks, or maybe it'd be 3 months or something like that. And during that period of time, he would come every morning and ask the Holy Spirit, "Is there anything disturbing my place of abiding?" Did you ever have to pray in your prayers over top of the junk that's still there? See, what happens is when you want that thing so much that you're praying about, you are willing to now let the Holy Spirit show you every day what could be causing that distance between yourself. And all it means is when you're in complete unity with Him, then you're able to move in that same realm that He is in. And when you intercede in that way, the Lord fights the battle with the enemy. And He breaks through. Now, this is what the Lord taught Reese Howell, who later built that great Bible school in Wales. And that very school today now, there's a couple working there. That's where they are, right? There's a couple that the woman went to our Bible school. And they are now working with the people in that Bible school in Wales, the same one that Reese Howell built. That's such a tremendous, tremendous thing to me. And that's the kind of person this person is. She used to help Jane in the Bible school. When she was in the Bible school, she used to help by cleaning Jane's house because Jane had a teaching load and all these things that she was doing. And one night, Jane came in a little bit late. Joanne was her name. And Joanne was kneeling by her bed, sound asleep. And she was always praying for Jane and for her family, because she had a real burden of prayer. And she and her husband came to visit with us maybe, was it 2 years ago or something like that? 3 or 4 years ago, like I said. And and we had prayer together because they just live in a wonderful place of prayer because that's what they believe. All right, now, so here's what happened with me. Did you ever have something that happened, you just didn't like it, you were just so disappointed about it, and you just felt a little pouty about it? That's the kind of things that the Lord would deal with me on. Like He said to Judson one day, you know, Judson didn't want the church to vote to put more money into a parking lot. And the Lord said to Judson one day, "Judson, just forgive the people about the parking lot." And Judson said, "I did forgive them." He said, "Then why do you stamp your feet when you get out of the car?" We carry these little pouty things away, and they're just enough to keep us out of that powerful place. And nobody did this for me, and I didn't think it was right. All righty, you just got till tomorrow morning to get that fixed. You stay in that place of abiding. So the Lord, He told me names of people and how He wanted me to bless them. Good things He wanted me to do for them. I'm talking about people that had hurt me and had done things that made my life more difficult. And so He took me through that. But every day, it was every day not to move out of that place of abiding. And I got the prayer answered. And it was a very serious thing. And I said, what'd be wrong with trying to live here? I mean, it turned out to be so powerful. How many of you would like to have whatsoever you will? That's when you abide in Him, His words abide in you. You can ask what you will, and it shall be done, because your will and His will become the same. And so I had these observations. Number one, you cannot bear fruit without Him. You can have some fellowship times together. You can do good things for people. You know, you can do a lot of things you can do, but bearing kingdom fruit that will remain, you can't do without Him. Secondly, if we are in the vine and do bear fruit, and do not bear fruit, excuse me, He casts the empty branches away. If you're a person who, you're in the vine, but you don't ever bear any fruit, then after a while, He just cuts off those branches that aren't bearing any fruit. Thirdly, if we are in, I don't mean He sends you to hell. I'm talking about you just, the sap's not running, you're just not bearing fruit. That's all. It's like you're cut off, you know. Number three, if we are in the branch and do bear fruit, He prunes us and cleanses us. So you've got two choices, be cut off or be cleansed, right? If you're talking about being connected in with the sap that runs, that brings the Jesus life. Sometimes we wonder why we're not more productive, why we're not more effective. I'm telling you, the sap runs from the vine through the branches if you remain in Him and His, what does it mean for His word to remain in you? It means that when His word is brought forth, you're obedient to that word. What's written in the word already that you know, you walk in the light of that word. It means you don't allow yourself the side trips to go do your thing for a while because you haven't remained. How many of you would rather be a Christian that takes occasional vacations and just not bear any fruit? But we say we don't want that, but isn't that what we sometimes do? There's one person over there on the right that does that. Number four, we can have what we will if we remain in Him and His words remain in us. If we remain in Him and His words remain in us. Remain means to stay or to abide. What's to keep you from staying in relationship with Him? Simply, His words are not abiding in you, and you are not abiding in Him. The Message Bible says it this way, it comes like from Jesus' standpoint, if we are vitally united and My message lives in your heart, Jesus says. If we are vitally united and My message lives in your heart. So 1 John 2:6 says, He that saith he abides in Him ought himself also to walk even as He walked. If you say you're abiding in Jesus, then you must walk the way He walks. You know, I was so grieved yesterday to hear about the shooting in a synagogue. And all the people that were killed, and even policemen were killed as well. And we call that a hate crime. How many of you know where hate comes from? Devil, devil, devil. And there is a real devil. And for some reason, his demons are getting around doing their job a lot better these days. There's a lot more, you didn't used to hear about people going into a school and shooting up young, innocent children. Who could be so hateful and mean? The devil. And the scripture says that if you hate your brother, it's murder in your heart. Because the devil is a murderer from the beginning. I saw an article the other day written for pastors. It said, do church people really hate each other? It's a sad, sad thing that we allow ourselves hate. That we would allow a feeling of hatred to come. Now, this won't cost you any more, but because it's voting season, I'm going to include this here. A political spirit is a wicked spirit.
Yes, it is.
That manufactures hatred.
Yes, it does.
And will deceive you in the process. Don't fall into a political spirit.
Amen.
Simply read intelligently and prayerfully and vote for the one that you feel will bring to our nation the things that will help us the most.
Yeah, that's right.
And do not argue with other people about it.
Amen.
It is their choice who they want to vote for. If we get enough voting for the right things, then it's going to come to pass. And the more we pray, the more that's going to happen. We felt so surely when I was in Washington, D.C. and spoke up there at Lincoln Memorial. I just thought, what on earth is this delicious feeling? And you know, and Joan said something I thought was profound. She said, she thought about it. She said it thoughtfully. And then she said, I think it might have been the greatest day of my life. Is that the way the word you used, Joan? Or the finest, something like this, the finest day of my life. There was a wonderfully clean spirit. It's like the devils just got their liver scared out of them and got out of there. You didn't feel oppression. You didn't feel resistance. I just felt like the sun was shining on every cubic inch. I can't even, it was similar to the day that I was saved. The way I felt. And do you know, I think it had an impact on things that followed shortly after that. And I think it will have an impact on future things that will come about. Now, you can do all of that without letting any... Now, going back to this particular thing that happened in the synagogue. He was anti-Semitic. He hated Jewish people. When I was in Ukraine, they explained to me that they hated the Jews because he killed Jesus, the Jews.
Yeah.
And that, yes. And so...
Yep, you're right.
And that's the Catholic as well. And then this hatred comes, and there's some of it in America that hate certain groups of people. As I look out this morning, I love the way you look. I mean, you just, each one is about as different from the other as I wanted you to be. I'm so glad you're not cookie cutters. It's a fact, you just think about it. The other preachers here don't sound like me. Don't try to, I don't want them to. We don't want to be cookie cutters and have a certain way we say, amen. I went to a church one time, and right on cue, there was a man over in the corner and said, amen. Translated, amen. And it was a religious thing to do. But I love the fact that there really is diversity. We didn't try to make diversity happen here. We just allowed it, welcomed it, and embraced it. Right? I don't think there's anybody here that would have any prejudice against anybody else because of background or race, color, anything of that nature. Where in the world does this kind of racial hatred and prejudice come from? We were taught it. Somebody taught you that. You know, I actually did. People in my generation, at JCPenney's, had separate water fountains for black and white. I can remember it. Now, let me tell you what it is like to be raised in it and be so ashamed of it and despise it so much now. I just got to thinking about it. How do people develop hatred now? I never hated anybody. I never felt hatred toward them. The main idea is you're just superior, I guess, you know. But the thing of the matter is, we can think we're superior about anything. Some people go into a church and if the music doesn't have just a certain sound that's not as superior as mine, so you just prejudice against it, prejudice against whatever. And prejudice breeds hatred. And hatred's background is murder. And we got to throw off these prejudices. Absolutely be firming. And you can tell by looking around this church that it's been thrown off because people from many different kinds of backgrounds and even countries and what have you are very happy here, and we're very happy here. Better be, because they're not going to separate us out in heaven. And so any little thing that rises up in your heart, here's my point for saying this. I think this might be the most often way that we will lose our place of abiding, is feelings and attitudes toward we have toward people and situations. It's not worth it. It's keeping you out of that deeper place. And God is calling us to go deeper still. Deeper still. And we may not like the way people do things. We may not like the way they... I mean, people are proud about everything. My family, I'm just talking about my family back in Southwest Virginia. Just a proud bunch of cooks. There weren't any chefs, Visha, just cooks. But we were proud. And I'm going to tell you how the main way you tell you're proud about those things, they don't make it like I do. Now, when I make my slaw, well, I can't find anybody make me any slaw. It's too much hard work. But you used to have slaw, you know. And different things like that. Oh, they do this and they do that. And they do it that way. And it's not fit to eat, really. Well, if you don't have to go there and eat it, why don't you just leave it alone? Because we think we're better. Because we know better. So I feel like we need to really drop all of our prejudices if we're going to stay abiding in the vine. And I was so mortified by hearing that latest news. And even recently, an 11 and 12-year-old girl were Satan worshipers and had their tools there ready to start killing children younger than themselves in the school. Now, we need to stay in the vine. We need to keep our branches in the vine so we will be powerful. Yes. And we get anything we ask. And what we ask, I promise you, when I ask to be set free from all this hatred, it's the will of God. Yes. And I'll be praying in His will. Yes. I would love to see prayer and the Bible come back in schools again. I love to see some changes that we really need. So it's public. So what? And I've ministered in the Caribbean and other countries where it's still very normal to read your Bible and what have you. You don't have to live this way. So I'm believing God. We have got to get the demonic out. And one more thing. And this one will cost you something. Just kidding you. I just want to say this about this evil holiday that's coming up. Don't have anything to do with it. Because I'm going to tell you, you're not aware because the devil deceives us. If you are making fun of wicked things and having fun with wicked things, aren't you joining in the pleasure of wickedness? Don't touch it. And why should your children be involved with gross, ugly things? Why? So just do something else like we do. And it's really... I saw a pumpkin going in my doctor's office the other day. I mean, it was not a real one. And I glanced at it once, and then I looked again, and I said to her, that pumpkin better be smiling. She said, oh, it is. Because any time that we partner with fear and wickedness, we will be touched by the spirit of it. I will not partner with it. I will not have anything to do with it. Did you know that no one has ever come to my house on Halloween and tried to get... It's amazing. I just cover my home with the blood of Jesus. You know that I understand little children are just little children. They don't know about this. It's adults' responsibility to wake up and say, let's get the wickedness out of life so we can live a good life and a happy life. And all of this stuff about vampires and what are those other awful things?
Witches,
but the things that are the living dead, zombies.
Yeah.
Okay. Now, what is that's supposed to be entertainment, you know? And I promise you this, parents: if you let your children watch scary things on TV, you are asking demons to come into their lives. Just tell them no. Explain it to them. Read the Bible to them. Come on, we're Christians. We don't believe in that guy. I told you it's going to cost you something. Now I'm almost through, though. Everybody say, "Whoopies!" He's almost through. He that says he abides in him ought also himself to walk even as he walked. It means letting the Holy Spirit live through us the life that Jesus would live in each situation. It doesn't mean wearing a bracelet saying WWJD. You can do that if you want to, but I'd love to see you walk in the light of it, right? What would Jesus do? I see that it's a question, and some people just never did find out. They just wore the bracelet. So the intercessor remains united to him by providing, by his power operating through the intercessor and accomplishing what needs to be done. As we are abiding in him, we are walking in the power that he promised us we could have. One final point that I want to make, and it's a short one. There are degrees and stages in abiding. You can be really close. You know, people used to have expressions like, you know, did you ever hear this? He lives at the foot of the cross. People say that. What they mean is that the person lives with the realization that Jesus got for him everything that he got. And that old song, Jesus, keep me near the cross. We're a precious fountain, free to all, help me.
A cleansing stream.
Flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. So the deeper the oneness, the more the power of the risen life of Christ can operate through the channel. I'm quoting from Reese House. The deeper the oneness, the more the power of the risen life of Christ can operate through the channel and new positions of spiritual authority be gained. It's time we got more spiritual authority. You know, when Fran's been back up singing for a while, off and on, maybe a long while. But recently, we've gone through a transition, and Franny had to come out and get more authority in the worship leading because we needed her to take more authority over us so we could worship. It's like she did today. She told them to do it again. Let's just do this again. It's a wonderful thing when you gain more authority, because you can't do anything in the spiritual realm until God gives you his authority. And then when you have that, people will follow you and things will begin to happen. You'll be able to come against the demonic and you'll be able to establish God's truth. Even if we would vote some people into office that had a Christian testimony, they would be able to carry that very authority that's in Jesus. Oh, well, they're all rotten. I don't care if they're rotten or not. I'm going to vote for somebody and do the best I can to get. Otherwise, you just leave it to whatever. So it is very important. You know, in 1980, we were among those that went to Washington for Jesus. It was another fine time. It wasn't quite like this one on September 29th, but it was another fine, wonderful time that we had. Just simply making our declaration and our proclamation, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And then we had a lot of people. We had a sort of a little parade at one time, and people came in off the streets and out of the parks and just joined us and, you know, got into that. 1980 was a wonderful year. It was the year that the Holy Ghost broke through in wonderful revival here in this church. It was the year Heidi and Roland Bacon started their ministry. Just, I know a lot of wonderful things that God did in 1980. So I'm so thankful today that the Lord is now speaking to us. I want to teach you more. I want to empower you more. I want to give you more authority. And I believe this. I believe it's Kenneth Hagin who made the statement that the normal New Testament way of healing is for each believer to come before Jesus and get his healing. Then he's provided other things. You can lay hands on, get the elders to anoint with oil. He's provided wonderful ministers of healing that sometimes travel around, or you can go where they are, and sometimes people get healed that way. But he said it is really God's plan that we learn ourselves how to walk in health and how to walk in healing. Now, I'm going to close with this. This is just a little example. I heard a woman giving her testimony. Actually, someone sent me a copy of the video off of Sid Ross. And the woman had been healed of a type of muscular dystrophy, only she couldn't walk at all. It was really a terrible thing. And she had been healed, and then suddenly one day she lost that healing and found herself frightened and back where she had been before. But then the Lord showed her how that happened and how to turn it around, and she was totally and completely healed. Restored healing. Can you be re-healed? She got restored healing. And so they made available, Sid Roth made available the DVDs, and the woman had written a book. And when I told John about that, he was really thrilled. And so I usually don't order these books and DVDs, but I ordered this one. And I said, John, I want you to study through this, go through, because he was very excited about it, knowing about it. And I put the tape on his phone, he asked me to, so he could, you know, be listening to it. Now think about this. It was an incurable disease. And it's wonderful. All the ways that God heals are just wonderful. But this woman had a very sad outlook if she didn't find out how to get healed. And so she tells about the steps, and then she's got 21 steps for your healing. I believe that part of deeper still is getting a deeper understanding of getting ourselves healed. And having that also, then once we get that, it will work as we pray for other people to be healed as well. But the good news today is you can have a part in your healing, and you can go deeper. And as a branch in the vine, if you will stay abiding in the Word, living His truth, and not allowing anything to come between yourself and Jesus, then He says, you can ask what you will, and it shall be done. I didn't really intend for this to be a message on healing. The message is really about going deeper and knowing that God wants to get us to get deeper in Him. This is the way to become more powerful. But since we did get into the healing, the realm of healing, and I know that people are so much always needing healing, then I want to pray for us that we can be established in this truth. I want to invite you to stand together for a moment. And I would like those of you that are looking to God for a healing. You have a chronic sickness, or you have something you haven't been able to get well from, or you just know that you need to get established in health. I'd like for you to just step forward, and we're going to pray together. I'd like for you to do that even now, and so that we can take another step to the strengthening that God wants to give us. I don't know about you, but when I find that there's something I can do about my problem, I really always do want to do it. I just love to. How are you doing today, Mary? So good to see you here. I declare today that Jesus is healing your body even while you walk up here. And he loves you and he died for your healing. We love Mary. She's such a trooper and she has hung in there. Jesus is a great and wonderful and mighty healer. How many of you grasped what I was talking about today, about abiding? How many of you get this, about abiding? It's not getting disconnected from the source of the power and the life. And in order to do that, when the Holy Spirit speaks anything to you, then make that right and keep those things right in your life. But there's something you need to put out of the way this morning. Say, nothing is worth putting up with the things we have to put up with to keep those things where we're out of line with God or in disunity with him or his will. But he said, if we abide in him and our words, his word abides in us, we can, what's the rest of it? Ask what? The saints are real quiet about it. We can ask what we will, and it shall be done. Now we can work on this abiding. We don't have to say, well, it's just whatever God wants. No. He says, I'm wanting to give you what you want. I'm just wanting you to get closer into me. I want you to carry me in your heart like I carry you in my heart. And I don't want you to let any unforgiveness or sour grapes mentality or resentments and grudges, don't let it get between us. And especially then as an intercessor, when you want to pray for other people, if you'll stay connected, then I promise, then, and you try this. You have someone that really needs healing or whatever they need. Like I talked to you about the place of abiding, you'll start getting answers and you'll begin to see what a very valuable thing it is. I'm going to ask, I'd like to get three or four people who flow in healing and pray for the sick. Could I have some of you guys, like Fran and Bisha, and some of you guys, three out of the... what about my altar prayer team? How about three or four of you coming up and helping us? All I want you to do is to just lay your hands on people. And, yeah, I see Judy over here. And just let the healing love of Jesus flow. It's nobody over here praying for these people. Could I please have some praying people up here? Dr. Gabriella and Evis, come up here. I know that you guys do a lot of this kind of praying, because we need somebody to help us. This is good. We have enough people wanting Jesus to touch him today, and we want to touch you. Amen.